I told Ray, this is one of my favorite quotes. My father-in-law used to say, the door swings in, so come on over. I think that's a great way to put things, isn't it? The door swings in. Okay, now anyway, so we want to, my goal is, seriously, is to talk a little bit more about Isaiah 7. And then if you look at the events in Isaiah 8 and 9, you say, wait a minute, I heard this stuff before. And Isaiah, or the Holy Spirit, brings the things from Isaiah 7 into Isaiah 8 and into Isaiah 9. And the whole thing really is one long extended pericope, as well as individual pericopes within it. And so the passage that we're familiar with out of Isaiah 7, you know, about a virgin shall conceive. In Isaiah 9, for unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. That passage, his name shall be. So that one, those really are continuations of the same thought. And we'll see that. When we look at this, and then at the very end, I want us to talk real quick, and I have that in the next handout, is what kind of a summarize the whole course real quick, you know, because the purpose of this is not only to learn God's word better, but to learn how to handle God's word better. Right? That's what we're trying to accomplish, both of those purposes in this. So let's look at Isaiah 7 and finish the section that's there. Frank and Melissa, there's a typo on page 19. The fourth one down says Deuteronomy 6:12. Robin the Berean found out. That's your new name, right? That's a great title. Robin the Berean. Okay. It's Deuteronomy 6:16. Okay? So Robin the Berean. When I was at church, I grew up with the high school class was called the Bereans, and I didn't know what that was. I was a kid. Okay, so chapter 7. This is the passage. You remember that the northern kingdoms, you can go back a couple pages if you want to, into your look at your maps, they had separated, and that Israel, the northern kingdom, made an alliance with Syria, which is Damascus, the area just north and to the east a little bit of Israel. They made an alliance attacking Judah. They're going to attack, and God says, let them attack, so they're not going to win. And the reason is they wanted to make an alliance with Judah, but Judah would not go along with them because Assyria, even farther north, was going to come, and they were afraid of Assyria, and rightly so, because it was a big country and militaristic and mean. Okay, so that was Assyria. So they were concerned about that, and we saw that ask for a sign, God says to the king. His name is Ahaz. Okay, in verse 10 of chapter 7, ask for a sign, and we dealt some time with that. And this theme of secret will of God and revealed will of God, we're going to see comes up again in chapter 8. So which is interesting how like I said, the themes keep coming up. And there we see, Ahaz is told, ask for a sign. And he says, Ahaz, in this sarcastic or ungodly sense, he says that he's not going to. Ahaz, you remember, was a wicked king. He says, I will not test the Lord. And then he says, okay, well, then I'll give you a sign. And the sign is, behold, a young woman. It's sometimes translated virgin, but the Hebrew word does not necessarily mean virgin. It means just a young woman who you assume has not had sexual relations, but it could be that she's had. Shall conceive, bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And before the child grows maturely around 10, 12, 14 age, the Lord's going to bring Assyria down, and he's going to wipe out the kingdom. And that's the statement in verse 17. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. So that's the prophecy, and we ask the question, and we must ask this question. Remember, one of the great principles is do not dehistoricize. Do not decontextualize both of those, the scriptures. So when we ask the question, all of us within the conservative Christendom say, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We think Christ, the virgin birth. And we saw that Matthew does quote this verse as a proof for the virgin birth and as a sign. But that the question that screams and yells at us is, well, how is that a sign to Ahaz? Because Ahaz was around, you know, these events are around 730, 740, somewhere in there, 720, in that era, BC. And this was meant to be a sign for Ahaz as well. And so The answer is there must be some sort of double fulfillment of the prophecy. If we're going to be honest with the text, we have to say something like that. If we say it's only fulfilled in Christ and we don't say how is it assigned Ahaz, we miss the point of the text. And we need to be faithful to the text. And one of my goals in this course and every course that I've taught is to drive us to the text. And from driving us to the text, we're driven to God. So we'll get to this in a minute, but I will ask you the question now. What do the scriptures principally teach? Anybody want to answer? What duty God requires of man. Right? Okay. And so that's, as we get to know the text, and when I exhort you to be faithful to the text, that's my goal. That we get to know God better, okay, and what God wants us to believe about Him and what duties God requires of us. So that's chapter 7. Let's jump into chapter 8. Okay, moreover, the Lord said to me, chapter 8, verse 1, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shahel Hashbaz. Now, who is Maher Shahel Hashbaz, or what is Maher Shahel Hashbaz? That's the name of Isaiah's second son. You see, he says that. And I will take care for myself. I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. We think this is sarcasm on the Lord's part. Yes, the Lord can be sarcastic because Uriah was a wicked man, so he would not be one that we would think would be faithful. Then I went to the prophetess. Who is she? That's Isaiah's wife. Was she a prophet in her own sense, or is she called that because she was Isaiah's wife? We don't know. I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shahel Hashbaz. Any of you have a translation to tell us what that means?
Spoil, speed, pray, hasten.
Yeah, speed the spoil, hasten the booty or the prey. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that sounds like some sort of military conquest kind of name, right? Yeah, okay. So. And then he says, but before the child shall have the knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away from the king of before the king of Assyria. What's the date of the destruction of the northern kingdom? You have it in your that chart I give you? What? 722 BC. That's the date of the destruction of the northern kingdom. So the Lord here in this prophecy is saying before this happens, which we now know is 722 BC, okay, before the child can say, my father, my mother, this destruction by Assyria is going to happen. So how old does a child have to be before it says, my father, my mother? A year and a half. Little boys are a little slower in development than little girls. Two, maybe, two and a half at the most, somewhere in there, right? Okay, one and a half to two and a half in that age. Okay. Then the Lord spoke to me, saying, now, this is important language. The Lord spoke to me. So here, that notice that this is a quote from the Lord. We're going to see the same language in verse 11. So, forgot something, I'm sorry. Mr. Lewis, since you're here, would you and Mr. Plebiak hand these out? Here's the study sheets for chapter 8 and 9. And thank you.
Hey, John.
Yes.
People may not know who Mr. Lou is.
Well, who's Mr. Lou? That's that guy there in the long sleeve blue shirt. Pastor Lou. Pastor Lou, yeah. Frank and Melissa and Timothy and number 4 in the family, right? Melissa is pregnant. Praise the Lord, Melissa. Right? So we are excited. You are excited much more than we are. Okay. Little Timmy kept praying. Yeah. So anyway, they live in St. Paul, Minnesota, but they're out here for a weekend. So Frank was intern here, was a ruling elder here, and he's now Pastor Lou back there in St. Paul, Minnesota. Do we need more of those? No, I'm fine. You that to Jim? Okay. So notice the first item there is summarized chapter 8. So let's look at it quickly. The Lord spoke to me, verse 6, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Who are Rezin and Remaliah's son? Go back to chapter 7, verse 1. Came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the king, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So notice already, the very first verse we're seeing, here's a reference back to the events of chapter 7. And we're going to see some more of those. So, and notice again that the Lord does not refer to the king of Israel by name. Right? Pekah, the son of Remaliah. He just calls him the son of Remaliah. He said, you're so unimportant, we don't even care about your name. That's repeated. That was a theme we saw in 7 also. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over, and since you won't want the waters of Shiloh, and you rejoice, you think these pagan kings are going to take care of you, I'm going to bring to you the waters of the river. Does anybody have a different translation besides the river?
Euphrates.
Yeah, the Hebrew is actually the river, which is always the Euphrates. Okay. Strong and mighty, the king of Assyria, that's the land up there, in all his glory, will come up over the channels and will go over the banks and will pass over Judah and overflow and pass over and reach up to the neck. The water so deep, it's neck high, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So the point here is he's using the picture of the Euphrates River overflowing. It's flooding, okay, with the idea of the king of Assyria coming. That's the picture. And then notice again, who owns the land at the end of verse 8? Oh, Emmanuel. Again, that's a theme from chapter 7, right? Paul, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, name him Emmanuel. So you see again, another theme is coming up in chapter 8 that's from chapter 7. Okay. Be shattered, O you peoples, be broken in pieces, give ear, all you from your far countries, gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces, gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces, take counsel together, and it will come to nothing, speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Do any of you have a different translation for God is with us there in verse 10? What is the Hebrew for God is with us?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. Yeah, that theme's coming again. Okay, you see. So it's repeating those themes that we saw from chapter 7. This is why I was saying chapter 7 and chapter 8, and we'll look into chapter 9. They all flow together. So, and we look at chapter 7 so much by itself, Christmas time especially, right? And then we look at chapter 9 so much by itself, Christmas time also, Handel's Messiah. Okay, but we see that this really, these all relate together. For the Lord, okay, verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to whom? What does it say?
To me.
Who is me? Isaiah. Ask yourself the question, or ask the test, is this only for Isaiah, or is there something for us here too? Okay, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. So the message to Isaiah is, what? Don't walk like, and I think we need a new pen. This one will do. Change colors. Don't walk like this people. Okay? That's the message. Now, haven't we seen in Scripture that the word walk is a typical term used in Scripture for how you live? Now, does this verse remind you, or this thought rather, remind you of a verse out of the New Testament? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What is Romans 12, 1 and 2? Do not conform to this age. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. And do not be conformed to this age. The Greek is actually this age or this world. Okay? Don't walk like these people. Now, who are these people? The Lord is telling Isaiah, don't be like these people. Now, who are the people? That's Judah. Don't be like Judah. They're believers. Well, no, maybe they're not believers, huh? Are they in the covenant community? Yes, they're in the covenant community. Are they believers? Probably not, if he's saying don't walk like them. But they're in the covenant community, but don't live like they live. Let's go on. So that's, now, So the Lord says, with a strong hand, and instructed me, that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do you see the repetition? He says the same thing. The Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, get the point? There are a lot of these kind of redundancies there. Do not say conspiracy concerning all that this people calls a conspiracy. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you will hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? A holy place. He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Hopefully that sounds familiar to you. We'll get back to that in a second. To both the houses of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken, and snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among the disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in him. Here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. Who are the children? Remember their names? We just saw Mahershahel Hashbaz. In chapter 7, what was the name of the other one? Let's go back to 7. What? Sherub Jashub, right? Here am I, and the children whom you have given me for signs and wonders. Maybe that sounds familiar to you too. That's quoted in Hebrews. We're going to look at that. Okay, from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Now I want to read the next verses just so we have the context. We know where we're going. And then they say to you, remember God says to Isaiah, don't be like this people. But here's what these people are telling you to do. Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they shall be enraged and curse their king and their God and look up. Imagine these people are going to curse God. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Now, quick point. Instead of living by God's word, they're trying to live by mediums and people like that, right? Mediums and wizards. And what happens to people that consult mediums and wizards? They go into darkness. Isn't that the point? We'll get to the details in a sec. What is the answer to darkness?
Light.
Look at the next verse. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who was distressed, as when at first he was highly esteemed. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Who has dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Notice how the thought from chapter 8 just goes right into chapter 9. They're in darkness, but they're going to have light. Now, you know how the New Testament refers to that passage? We'll look at it in a minute and we'll find out. Okay. Lots of quotes in the New Testament from these. Let's look at a couple of details. Notice on page 20, I have God's instructions to Isaiah. Now, dear people, if I have any... you are so nice, Kathy. Thank you for earlier today. John, you have a legacy. Here's hopefully my legacy for you right here. Okay? Look at the points that God says. Number one, Isaiah, fear God. Fear God. Don't fear men. Okay, that's what he says. Okay. Do not be afraid of the threats nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And if you do so, what is God for you? What does it say in verse 14? He will be a sanctuary. He will be a sanctuary. What is that? In the middle of the chaos, you'll have a holy, sacred place that is secure. That's what he says. He will be a sanctuary for you if you fear him. But if you don't, if you're like the people that God says to Isaiah, don't be like them, what is God instead? What is the language that's there? He's a what? You can see it in your notes, the number 2, or you can see it there in verse 14. So he's either a sanctuary,
Stone of stumbling or a rock of offense.
Or stone of stumbling. And a rock of offense. Now, does that language sound familiar? Please say yes.
Yeah.
Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay? Peter quotes this verse. Okay? You see there's a reference there in your notes, 1 Peter 2:8. Okay. Notice the context of verse 8. Okay? Verse 4. Of 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him, that's to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. Have you ever thought of Christ as the chosen one? We think of us as chosen. Okay, but he's the chosen one. And precious, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. He quotes scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. But to those, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, does that sound like Isaiah chapter 8? Right? Right there? Okay. If you fear God, or if you don't fear God, if you fear men. Okay. But what does Peter say? Those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's the quote right there from Isaiah chapter 8. Christ becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Therefore they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed. Double predestination. Okay. So they are disobedient to the word and Christ becomes what? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And what is this context that quote comes from? So we go back to Isaiah 8, and we see that the Lord says, chapter 7, ask a sign, you'll get this young woman, will have a baby. We saw the double fulfillment idea. Now, chapter 8, the same themes continue, the Emmanuel theme, the kings of Rezin, etc. Okay. Isaiah, don't be like them. I will be a sanctuary for you. I will be a holy place, a safe place, a secure place for you. But to those who disobey, I will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, these people here, category B, okay, like the preached today, there's two of this, okay, we can come again. Note they're in the covenant community. That's important. There's a lot of thought in Reformed thought these days. You have to always assume everybody who's a member of the church is saved. I submit to you, God does not assume that. And he didn't tell Isaiah to assume that. Now, God can see people's hearts. Can Isaiah see people's hearts? No. Can you see people's hearts? No. This is why the concept of a credible profession of faith is fundamental. Let's go on. Okay. So, point number two. One, fear God. Point number two, he'll be a sanctuary. Point number three, verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And what does that mean? Bind up the testimony, seal the law. I think the point is, bind it up in your heart. Memorize it. We've got a Bible memory program going here. Isn't that it? Okay. I was talking with Diane earlier, and we were reading an investment newsletter idea, and this person who was talking in this investment newsletter, he's got a PhD in econ, and very popular, well-known, and gets into all kinds of very interesting topics. He's got a lot of depth because of all the studies, years and years and years. And I said, what he's doing there is he talks some ideas over with his wife and things like that. That's what Diane and I do. Okay? Diane's like you. Okay. Then there's a few of us over here, there's Pastor Schroeder and Mike, and a few of us, we got one right there, a few more of us, okay? Talk to each other is my point. Talk to each other. Sit down, read God's Word together, find somebody if you don't have somebody to read God's Word, and just talk about it. Bind God's Word up in you. Seal the Lord, the law among his disciples. And I will wait on the Lord. Here's the song continues, who hides his face from the house of Jacob. Who hides his face from the house of Jacob? Do you remember the Aaronic blessing? What is the, not ironic, Aaronic. What does Aaronic mean?
Aaron.
What is Aaron's blessing?
The Lord shine his face upon you.
Yeah, may the Lord shine his face upon you. And what does this say? He will hide his face from the house of Jacob. Isn't that a scary thing? You go to talk to God and he hides his face. I don't want to look at you. I don't want to talk to you. Now you're not seeing me. So who is he hiding his face to? The disobedient ones. He hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are signs. And this is quoted, by the way, as I mentioned in Hebrews 2. And we have to keep moving. I'm sorry. Okay. For signs and wonders who dwell in Mount Zion. Okay. If these guys are not going to be obedient to God's word, right? That's what it said. They're not binding up the law. They're not binding, you know, storing up the testimony. Where are they going to get wisdom? Where are they going? What does it say? Wizards, mediums, the dead. Okay. Yeah, the kind of stuff that you read about that people do now. Some of you who are old enough remember the name Edgar Casey. Those kinds of names, those people. They did it back then. I submit to you that Scripture never says that stuff is phony. It always says, have nothing to do with it. Okay? Who came up that the Witch of Endor brought? Who did the Witch of Endor bring up?
Samuel.
Was that really Samuel? If you look at the text, it seems like it was. Okay? Scripture never treats that stuff as phony, but it treats over and over, that's not for you. What you have is God's word. Now, why do people want to go to wizards and witches and I think it's called, what's the term?
Spiritists.
Mediums. Yeah, okay. Why do they do that? Don't they want to know? You know, and you see maybe you've read the horoscopes and things like that. Don't they want to know some wisdom for today? They want to know, what should I do today? Does that remind you of the whole concept that we talked about, the secret will of God? Contrast to the revealed will of God? Now, what is this kind of stuff that they're doing? They're going after the secret will of God. Should I do this? Should I do not? Should I invest in this or should I not? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? You know, all those other kinds of questions that they ask. That's all the kinds of things you get out of mediums and wizards. Do mediums and wizards ever tell you, read your Bible? Open it up and see what it says? There's the principles for you to live by?
They're Christian wizards.
They're Christian wizards. I think you just forfeited your Berean title. It was short-lived. I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, bro. Okay. But isn't that what they're trying to find out? Is it a secret will? Do you see how that theme comes up again like we had talked about? No, don't do that stuff. Go to the law and to the testimony. Read your Bible. That's what it's telling us. Okay? To the law and to the testimony. Do you see? That's the same thing from verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. Okay, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. They have no light. And where is chapter 9, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 going? To light. They have no light. Do you think that's maybe a pun about Jesus Christ? They don't have Christ. And what happens to those people? They end up in darkness. Okay. So, number 6 on page 20. Going after wizards and mediums, this will cause them to walk in darkness. And I tell you, that's what it is. These people, they stumble around in life. They're not going ahead. They don't know what they're doing. Stop here. Does God ever abandon his people completely? Okay. These people are in the transition process from being, remember the language of Hosea? From being Ami to Lo Ami. What does that mean? From being my people to not my people. Do you remember how that prophecy concludes in Romans chapter 9? There's another people out there who are Lo Ami, not my people, who become Ami, my people. And who's that?
Us.
Right? There you go. That's us. We're the ones that God has called, and we're the ones that we are now God's people. You see, these people are in darkness, but God does not abandon his people perpetually. And that's exactly what this says. Notice verse 9 or chapter 9. See, we're moving right up through there. You see how these themes continue. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, go back a couple pages, if you have your notes, to your map on page 17. Where is Zebulun and where is Naphtali? Okay, so let's put our map up here. Yeah, I know, I'm not the best cartographer. Okay. Jerusalem's right here, right at the top. Okay, here's the Sea of Galilee. Where's Zebulun?
To the west.
West, right here, Zebulun, right? Where's Naphtali?
To the northwest.
Just right up in this area, right? This is Naphtali. Okay? Put yourself in the New Testament context. Where is that? The land of Galilee. Where was Nazareth? Right here. Right here is where Nazareth was. Okay? So if we go over to Matthew chapter 4, and we've not looked at all the other quotes, we just haven't had time. So Matthew chapter 4, what's the beginning of Matthew 4? Jesus going in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, and then in verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And what's the next event that Matthew records? Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. So Jesus was down here somewhere, or down over here in the wilderness, and he goes up here. He goes up to this land. Okay. And leaving Nazareth, so he left Nazareth over there. Okay. He came and dwelt in Capernaum. Where was Capernaum? Capernaum's a city right on the Sea of Galilee, right here, approximately. This is Capernaum. Jesus lived there for a while, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. I've heard of this Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those on whom who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, how did that happen? Look at the next verses. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And notice, it is not just Jesus coming, but it is Jesus coming and preaching, and hence the way Jesus preached, he taught. So Jesus coming and preaching and teaching God's people. That's what brings the light to these people in darkness. And does that not bring you back to Isaiah chapter 8 and 9? The people who either you have the law and the testimony, or you got wizards and witches and sorcerers and all that stuff. You can have either darkness and gloom, or you can have God's light. And isn't that what Isaiah is saying? And this is fulfilled when Jesus comes. Now, right after this passage, back in Isaiah 9. What's the next passage?
Isaiah 10.
No, don't go there. You're in trouble, Plaviak. I'm going to bring the Berean down on top of your head. Okay. Verse 3. Okay. Upon them a light has shined. Verse 2. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest. And men rejoice when they divide, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior sandal upon the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. In other words, all equipment for war and this blood and all of that is going to be used to heat up the house. Why? Why? Look at the next verse. For unto us a child is born. Does that remind you of 7:14? The virgin shall conceive and bear a child, son? See how that theme comes back? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And in the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. For the throne of David and over his kingdom, or upon the throne of David and over its kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and peace, from that day forward and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. So, what is Isaiah 7, 8, and 9? They're all tied together. You see, the themes keep repeating themselves. And the message there is the message I want to leave with you. And that is, fear God and obey his word. And you'll see the gospel. And you'll know it. Let's turn the page over to the course summary. That's the message. So if you want John's legacy for you, thank you, Kathy. Okay, look at the end of that page right there. Those points, that's it. Okay, we have the gospel. We're not saved by what we do, but as saved people, we live a certain way. Don't live the way of the world. Okay, so here's the course summary. Number one, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We haven't really referred to it in this course, but we all know it by memory, right?
Yes.
All scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for four things. What are they? What's number one? Doctrine or teaching?
Rebuking.
Number two?
Rebuking.
Is it correction or rebuking next? I forget.
Correction.
Rebuking or training, right?
Righteousness.
Yeah. Rebuking. And four is training in what? Okay. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for four things. Doctrine, correction, rebuking, training, righteousness. Is that the right order? Notice how they get stronger and stronger. There's teaching, doctrine, biblical content. Correction is a redirection. Rebuking is pretty strong, right? Okay, notice how those are getting stronger. And then training in righteousness. For what? What's the result? Verse 17. That the man of God may be partially. No, come on. Partially what?
Kinda.
What? Kinda what? Furnished?
Completely equipped.
You now are a Berean again.
Thank you for the restoration.
I just lost my thought. That the man of God may be.
That's pronounced by St. John.
Verse 4. How many good works?
Good, well, no, two or three.
Two or three good works. No! All good works. Okay, now I'm going to get personal. Here it comes. What part of your life is God not concerned about that you have good works?
None.
Zero. Therefore, what part of your life does God's word not relate to? Give me one that doesn't fit this. Doctrine, reproof, correction, training, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished for all good works. I don't care if it's your job, your philosophy, going to movies, how you invest your money, your economics, how you raise your children, whatever you do, how you treat each other, treat everything. God's word gives you principles for everything. That's what this is saying. That's what this is saying, and that's what Isaiah said. And that's what this whole course has been about. That's what it's about. The gospel is there. And notice that this is not how you get saved. This is instruction to saved people, right? Know your Bible. Read your Bible. Memorize your Bible. That's what this is telling us. Notice our principles here. We ask the question. We know the answer. Scripture, what are the scripture's principles teach? And here's the steps. Number one, look at the details. The verb tenses, the verb moods, the verb voices, prepositions, pronouns. What are their antecedents? Are words or themes repeated in the pericope? Just like we saw in Isaiah 7, 8, 9, until we see those, we didn't know that they all relate back and forth, right? We see those themes that are there. What is the purpose of the pericope? Okay. Now, the word pericope, you know, means a group of a writing. Here we're talking about scripture that is a unit. But there are pericopes that contain sub-pericopes. Okay, and one good pericope is the book of Ephesians. Another one is the book of 1 Samuel, right? And then they each have sub-pericopes, which have sub-pericopes within them, right? Yeah. Here's the point. Always ask, what is the purpose of the pericope, including what is the purpose of the book? Every book except maybe one, where the author has an overarching purpose, and probably that one does too, and that's Proverbs. Proverbs is the one that's got so many individual little thoughts. But the basic purpose of Proverbs is to teach us how to live. Always ask, how does this fit what the author's trying to accomplish? What is his point? Right? We asked that, remember, we studied John, and we looked at the purpose of John, etc. What is the purpose of this pericope, and how is it accomplished what the author's trying to accomplish in the book? And then the three types of analogy of scripture. Okay. We've been doing that today, haven't we? We're looking at quotes, we've seen how the themes continue, and then we see how does the New Testament deal with these themes. Parallel passages, are they the same? How are they different? We saw that especially when we were looking at the parables. Where else is this quoted? New Old Testament quotes or allusions in the New Testament. Where else, and by the way, there are even we have in the Psalms where they reflect back on historical events. The prophets do the same. Where else is the topic treated? Next question. What doctrines are taught here? Be sure to use the analogy of Scripture. Do not come to conclusions that are contrary to other things. That's so easy to do. And finally, what are their uses? You want to use an analogy of Scripture to make sure your uses, that is your application, is proper. Are there promises to claim? Are there commandments to implement? Are there conclusions to make for us to draw? Okay. And finally, one last hint. What is the last one?
Write it down.
Write it down. Okay. That helps me. Maybe it'll help you too. Okay. Any questions today? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. What a glorious word you have. Because you are a glorious God. And you give us the scriptures. And you give us Christ, who died for us, who lived for us, who rose for us. And we pray, Father, that you would take care of us. We're separating, but you would take care of us, that we would love you more, and we would trust you more, and the promises in your word would be all the more real to us. Give us wisdom, give us efficiency in all the tasks we have, oh God. We want people to see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. We thank you, our God, for giving us each other, for giving us the truths of your word. Hear us, we do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.